So Amos 3:7. So let's just read from verse 3. Amos 3:3. It says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" I remember somebody was messing with me the other day. I forget what we were talking about. Remember I was talking about, those of you who are here, that the two most difficult things I found in the world, with all the thousands of people I prayed for and the hundreds of churches and the dozens of countries, is there's two things. One is the people don't know the word. I still find that to be the biggest problem on the planet. Biggest problem on the planet, you know me, I'm going to say it again. In the beginning was the word. So therefore, nothing precedes the word. Nothing is more important than the word. Nothing comes before it. And that's why I can't get enough through to people. I don't know if I need to get a good reading program for everybody. Maybe that's the thing. Because reading the word is so important. Just read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. And then it's amazing how it can... See, the Holy Spirit can't remind you of something you've never read. So you need to read it. So the number one thing is that people don't know the word. The second biggest problem I've ever had is the fact that people are unequally yoked. They're unequally yoked. Now, I don't want to pick on anybody, but, you know, I was down there at Water Hoving this week. I think I told some of you already. Water Hoving is a rehab center for ladies. Beautiful place. Outstanding. In Garrison, if you know where that is. Opposite West Point on the river. And the thing, they've got a tremendous success rate. They're really doing great. But the thing when I was there is that I found that, you know, the scripture says the glory of children is their father. The glory of children is their father. And so how we understand that the problem on the earth, of course, is this relationship. As we know, the last thing in the Old Testament, when God said, "I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the children back to the fathers, or else I strike the earth with a curse." So therefore, one of the biggest curses that we fight against is not the curses of the witches in Woodstock. They're really not the biggest threat. The biggest threat is how families have been broken up. The biggest biggest problem is, I guess I'm just going to have to say it from the start. Let's go there for a moment. Keep your marker in Amos. We're coming back to that. I don't have a marker. I need a marker. Oh, I got one right here. Go to the book of Genesis. This is something that I'm wondering whether how many ladies have really grasped this. And it's not an easy thing to do, but I really believe the Lord's keeps showing me this, and I want to get this point across. Genesis 3, we're talking about the fall of man. You know, they were just walking with God, and then let's begin with verse 12. "Then the man said, 'The woman you gave,'" is this being recorded? Good. "'The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate.'" Now, here is, to me, the greatest, one of the great keys of everything in life, how the minute a man is confronted with truth, he's going to look for someone to blame. It's a bit like, you know, blaming a child for being a bad parent. I don't know if you heard that. It's a bit like blaming a child for being a bad parent. No, there's not that many bad children around. There's just a whole bunch of lousy parents. So this is a very important thing. You can't, according to the scriptures, according to from the beginning, how can a man blame his wife for the problem? Now, one can in today's culture. Now, we've got to remember, we're talking about a culture, a Judaic culture, where the whole structure of life was completely different. So we understand that in those days, a woman pretty much could not be independent. She couldn't be self-sufficient. That's pretty, like most women today, they can go to college, get a job, and be self-sufficient and independent. But in those days, they couldn't. So there was this cultural thing about one had to stick with one's husband or one was going to end up with nothing, you know? We also need to understand that if it's true where the scripture says the glory of children is their father, that's a very tough thing to actually be preaching, especially to a lot of ladies, because I totally believe that. I totally believe that. I've found that, you know, the Bible never talks when you pray, pray our father and mother, you know, our parents, you know, it's our father. It's our father. I've said this many times, I want to say it again. I would say it's relatively obvious that a man develops his masculinity from his father and a woman develops her femininity from her father, not from her mother. Because a woman would not be feminine for her mother, a woman would be feminine for her father. So I found this, you know, having three daughters, I remember the experience, the way I always talk about it is how Wendy would be battling with the girl's hair and they'd be fussing and whining. I'm talking about when they're little peanuts, you know, 4 and 5 and 6 years old. And going through that cute stage, I always thought the cutest stage of children to some degree, of course, between walking and talking is tough to beat, but is the gap years, you know, 6 when the children start losing their teeth. And everybody thinks that's funny. Everybody takes fun out of them except the father. Of course, the father thinks it's the greatest thing in the world to see this gap in his princess's head because he thinks it's the most awesome thing he's ever seen in his life. And if he doesn't assure her at that time, then I honestly believe this is when women begin to lose their self-confidence, when they don't realize how beautiful they are because they're not being assured and affirmed by their father. And so I'm trying to get here, so bear with me, girls. The dilemma is that if God made man, and then theoretically, right, theologically, he made woman from... Does anybody know the scripture says the glory of man is God and the glory of woman is man? Does anybody ignore that scripture often enough to pretend it's not in the Bible? All right, we won't go there then. Yes, there's trouble when you read the Bible too much. Things stick, you know. So the reality is, here we have a situation where the authority of God has this line to follow. Remember, I've said it many, many times, law and order is an oxymoron. It is impossible to achieve. So where Steve was talking yesterday, good point, about the name tags are never going to help. What you need, name tags won't bring order to a meeting. Authority in the congregation will bring order to a meeting. So law and order is an oxymoron. Authority and order is the answer. But what happens is we as a culture, not just we as Americans culturally have amazing authority issues. Tremendous authority issues. Some of the worst in the world. Now, there's other countries where anarchy is more prevalent. And one of the reasons why we are not in a worse state of anarchy, although we're going there, trust me, the thing that's going to destroy America is anarchy. You can write that down and date that if you want. The thing that's going to destroy America is anarchy. And so... And the dilemma is, as a culture, we fight against authority and we accept authority when there's something in it for us. Now, I'm going to say something now. I don't want you to get all beat up on yourself or me or anybody else. One of the biggest problems in a move of God is we're committed to it, but let's face it, is there a subconscious reality in us where we're saying, I want to go to this revival because I want what they've got. You see what I'm saying? In other words, there's something in it for us. There's something in it for us. And as long as there's something in it for us, then we're never sure whether we're really doing it as unto the Lord. And when you're doing it as unto the Lord, then that's the only reason. And that's very hard to figure out. That is not a natural thing. That's not something you're going to figure out. And I'll tell you why, is you remember the scripture in Hebrews 5 and 6 when it talks about that you should be teachers but you need somebody else to teach you again. And it says, you know, you take the milk but not the meat. And says, meat belongs to those who by reason of use, experience, have discerned between good and evil. Well, most of that good and evil isn't discerning between, you know, the sanctity of marriage and fornication. That isn't discerning between good and evil. That's stinking obvious, you know what I'm saying? What's discerning between good and evil is, are you sure that what is happening is God, or whether it's happening, are you sure that motive is a godly motive? Are you sure what's going on is godly when there could be a counterfeit, or there could be another motive or another reason? And it's not that easy to discern. It's not the same thing. This is why authority is so essential. Now, very few things in the world work with authority. You know, we've talked before about the four governments. There's civil government, there's family government, there's church government, and there's self-government. Now, all these things are easy to think about, but, you know, civil government is enforced by the military and the police. So that's law and order. Most things that we've done in our lives, whether it be from school, whether it be the military, whether it be corporations, whatever it is, there's a law and order afoot. Do as you're told or you get fired, right? You know, do as you're told or you get detention or you get thrown out of school or, you know what I'm saying? There's always this in the military, do as you're told, do as you're told, do as you're told. So there's this subconscious resistance to that, this do as you're told thing. And then when it comes to authority, godly authority, now godly authority, obviously the Holy Spirit in the individual's life, right? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Control. Now, you've got to discern that self-control, whether it's your own effort or whether it's the Holy Spirit bringing self-control. How can it be self if it's me? You know, and knowing, is this what I'm doing? Is this I'm doing it to draw attention to myself? Am I doing it to get a pat on the back? Am I doing it to increase my ministry? This is the biggest dilemma. Is am I doing it to increase my ministry? Am I doing it to get known? Or am I truly doing it because there is a God who wants me to be yoked to him, wants me to be his wife, and I've no other cause in life except to be his helpmeet? Do you hear that? I've no other cause. I'm not in this because the dress is pretty. I'm not in this because the jewels are nice. I'm not in this because we live in a nice house. I'm not in this because he takes me out to dinner. I'm in this because my primary purpose in life is nothing less than doing exactly what my husband wants. Now, of course, culturally we can't accept that, so therefore we'll ignore that point. Right, so in the beginning, God realized that he needed to set a pattern from the beginning. The pattern is there's a husband and he needs a wife. There's a husband and he needs a partner. There's a husband, there's a man and he needs a woman. Needs in the sense of fulfilling everything appertaining to God. We can't be fruitful in the correct sense unless we are correctly yoked to God. Unless we walk together in agreement. Remember the story in Hezekiah? Remember Hezekiah when Isaiah prophesied over him that he was a dead duck? You remember that? Get your house in order. And he turned his face to the wall. And he begged for more time and God gave him 15 more years. Well, do you remember what happened in those 15 years? He had a son who was the worst king in Israel. In those 15 years, he birthed a brat. Now, there's been other people birth brats. Give me an example. Well, yeah, that's true. That's true. But there was another one that birthed the brat unlawfully, put it that way. Abraham. Ishmael. Still a bit of a problem. Just a slight problem. You see what happens when you see the discernment there? In those days, it wasn't unlawful what Abraham did with Hagar. But it was out of order. It wasn't unlawful. There was no law against it because there hadn't been a commandment come yet. So in other words, if you do something before the law, it isn't against the law. So he was committing adultery, but there was no law, thou shalt not commit adultery. Therefore, what he did was lawful. But it was out of the authority of God. If somebody had been there discerning, say, Abraham, don't do that, mate. That ain't the will of God. But it's okay. There's no law against it. True. Why do you think Paul writes things like, all things are lawful? Including driving 100 miles an hour on the throughway, according to that. You see, because that law came in for unrighteous people. The law, the scripture says, is for the unrighteous. And if we're the righteousness of God, is the law for us. So therefore, we don't live under law, we live under authority. And if we live under authority, we must understand and recognize authority, or the authority won't work. Because the authority doesn't always make sense, because the authority is often discerning between good and evil, not laying down the law. Is this making sense to you? It's making sense to me, but what can I tell you? All right, but what I want to get across here is this. Get back to Genesis 3. Here is the man in authority blaming the person to whom his authority ruled. You see that? And it's a very typical thing. Now, in the modern day today, there's absolutely no question, and I've witnessed it, unfortunately, too many times. Personally, generally speaking, so many unequally yoked situations are the man's fault. That's what I've witnessed. Now, in today's culture, that isn't strictly true, because there are so many women in their independence or whatever that are just flat out fighting against it all. So it's not, you know, this again is discernment. But look what it says here. This woman you gave me, she's the problem. Verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. At least she was straight up, right? So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field, and your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now let me just touch on that a moment. I want to encourage you that there is nothing in this life, nothing in this life that is sure except seed. Substance is not sure in this life. You really need to grasp this. I wish every single young person under 30 was here to hear this. Substance is not guaranteed. I don't know why I'm thinking to say this. There was a church in the valley that burnt down recently, and their insurance, they're still fighting over the insurance. Because, you know, there's always the argument that you have to rebuild according to what the original building's like. And the building's so old, virtually irreplaceable, you know, so the insurance, see what I'm saying? Anything that is substance is under the dimension of law. No matter what you own, you can lose it. I don't care what you own. Some clever lawyer can steal it from you. Is anybody listening to me? No matter what you possess, from the clothes of your back, because the law can put you away and dress you in orange, whether you like it or not, from your cars, your houses, everything that seems like substance can be taken from you by the law. This is good stuff. I'm enjoying it. But what can't be taken from you is your seed. Because your seed is dead. Your seed is in an unseen place and can't be stolen because it's dead and buried in the ground. This is a very important thing. This is why the whole fight in life is not about substance. It's about seed. There's a fight going on. God says for all of eternity until I finally wrap this whole thing up, the fight is going to be between seed and seed. That's where the fight is. Substance is temporary. I'm sure you've read that scripture. That is seen is temporary. That is not seen is eternal. So this is why your entire life needs to be based on seed. Okay. Where was I? Verse 15, and I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. You ever watch a cow give birth? Anybody ever witnessed it? I remember Wendy and I were driving down the road once, and we saw this foot sticking out of a cow, you know? I don't know if you remember that, Wendy. And we stopped. I thought, never seen this before. And the cow's just standing there, birthing this thing's about this big, with legs in every direction, and it's just standing there. Here comes my 40-pound baby right now. Clonk. There it is. Now, I haven't met too many women who've had that experience. You get my drift? You know, I was just watching, when I'm at the gym, I go on the bike and there's got a TV. It was something on the Discovery Channel, you know, them big turtles. These big turtles were laying their eggs in the sand, you know, and they're so much apparently out of it while they're doing in a trance, they just kind of, that this woman was that far away from the nose of this turtle, and the turtle was kind of unaware. And it was going, drop like 60 to 80 eggs. Just do-do-do-do-do-do, just a day on the beach, you know? You see, because the turtle and the cow's not under a curse. They're not under a curse. They're not under a curse. So therefore, giving birth is do-do-do-do-do. You know, I've been witnessing five of them, mate, and there was no whistling going on. And in pain you shall bring forth children. Look at this. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. You see that? Your desire shall be for your husband. Oh, God, I don't know how to start this. This is dangerous ground I'm living on right here. Before I knew the Lord, as you know, I didn't get saved, I was 29. I was on a personal vendetta against marriage. I used to do anything I could to discourage anybody who had such a crazy idea. My expertise, of course, was the bachelor party. I was very, very good at bachelor parties. I thought, if I can't stop the wedding, at least I'll ruin it. Because in those days, bachelor parties were always the day before the wedding. Guys were that dumb, in case you're wondering, ladies. Guys are that dumb. So, I don't think I should go any further on that story. And often I've found that in those days, the subject of marriage, invariably, let me put it on that, came from the lady. It rarely came from the guy. The guy, I'm talking about pure, unadulterated, adulterous unbelievers. It was very rare the guy would come up, you know, we should get married. No, man. He didn't want to buy the cow. He was already drinking the milk. What do I want to buy the cow for? So therefore, he didn't do it. Now, where's that all start from? Why have we got so many abortions in our country? We've got so many abortions in our country. Actually, we're not that bad compared with other countries, by the way, in case you think we're that bad. Russia's probably one of the worst, right, Alice? When you were there, remember how many times, what was the average, do you remember? The average was 11 abortions a woman. Yeah, you take, for instance, the Israeli army. The Israeli army will give the girls, because all the girls go into the army for 2 years, they will give any of the girls two abortions free. before they start, you know, this is in the 2 years that they're in the army. So, you know, we're not as bad as you think. We're still, it's still millions. But just to let you know how many millions of babies are being aborted around the world a year is mind-blowing. Now, why is that? Oh, gee, I don't know if I know. This is a discipleship school. Can I say anything I want? All right. Generally speaking, on a one-night stand, normally only one of the couple gets fulfilled. So the girl invariably gives herself to the guy because he wants, and he gets fulfilled, but she doesn't. She doesn't get satisfied. She's just given herself to him. And I'm telling you, it's part of the curse. It's a curse. Your desire shall be towards your husband. Your desire shall be towards a man. And these things, I don't know how many guys I met in my life that boast how many women they slept with, but I don't ever remember meeting a woman who's boasted how many women, men she slept with. I don't remember that. He's called a stud, she's called a slut. Come and help me somewhere. You ever see a woman, oh, she's a real stud, man. You know how many guys she slept with? Whew. No, she's a slut, he's a stud. Go figure. Is this just chauvinism? No, there's a spirit behind that. There's something behind that that needs to be redeemed. So, wow, I didn't no idea I was going here this morning. That's what happens when you start revelatory speaking, I guess. All right, so I want you to see this, that this your desire should be for your husband is not the way it was in the beginning. Now, the new covenant talks about, or the wife's body belongs to her husband, the husband's body belongs to his wife. And it's this like free-flowing, do-do-do. Now, I'm not going to go obviously into any details, but the reality is that when Wendy and I figured that out, it revolutionized our life. It revolutionized our marriage. Well, you know, Steve's given the example. I'll give it again. I've had a goatee now for I don't know how many years, but then I shaved it off recently for whatever reason. I forgot. Oh, going to India. That's right. I shaved it off going to India because some Indian people don't like facial hair on men because they believe it's vanity or whatever. Okay, so I just shaved it off just to cover my, one of the bases. And Wendy suddenly thought, oh, I like that. I said, oh, I want to grow it back. So I grew it back, and she said, no, I like it without that. So that's it. Goatee's gone. Because my body belongs to her. Are you with me? Now, these are things that we figured out a long time ago, like about 20 years ago. And so, therefore, our lives are much more fruitful in our marriage because we've, whatever way we can, we've buried that curse. You understand what I'm saying? We redeem, God has redeemed that curse so that we can be free in our relationship. Any other way, it can't happen. It can't happen. Right, now what the heck was I going to be talking about? Yeah, yeah. How can any two walk together unless they agree? Thank you. Amos 3:3. Let's get back there. So, as I said, the number one problem in the world is people don't know the word. And as you say, as you can see, generally speaking, I think I do reasonably well. And the second problem is being unequally yoked. Now, here we have a situation where we were down there in the rehab center, and despite, I personally think the majority of people have been hurt in their life by men, not by women. Now, I said that to some guys, and some guys said, I said this recently with a group of men, and they said, well, have you never been dumped by a girl? Yeah, but I was never in love with her, and she never loved me either. That was not the object of our relationship. I might have got hurt by a girl because I was so stinking self-centered about the relationship that when she had the audacity to think she didn't need me, I got hurt. Ah! Can you see that, or do I have to explain it? You know, I'll be honest with you. If the glory of children is their father, then where does all the pain come from in our life? The pain in our life comes from somewhere along the line. We were betrayed by an authority figure of the male gender. We were betrayed. And somewhere along the line, we've got to try and redeem that. We've got to redeem that curse. Now, the reason why so many people are unequally yoked is there's this wanting in their life. I've got to have a relationship. I've got to have this. And then you push into it. You can say what you like, but there's something about a dripping tap that after a while you just have to give in, you know. The Chinese water torture. I know women don't think they nag, and I would love to agree with you. Statistically, we know it's a fact that women talk twice as much as men. That's a statistical fact. It's funny how... Did I ever tell you about that guy I met once? His nickname was Hemorrhoid. I told you that, didn't I? And because he was a pain in the neck. And nobody ever told him, which proved one thing. He didn't have any friends, right? Nobody loved him. No one was prepared to lay their life down enough to tell him. And I often wonder, you know, who should be telling that lady that she talks too much, too loud, too shrill, too often, too much about the same thing, and just say, you know, best thing, I found a way for you really to grow in God. What? Shut up. Stop yakking. I know we all yak, but this is my turn for another 10, 15 minutes. Now, so much of that, if you think about it, is if the power, death, and life is in the tongue, what is the projection? What are you actually doing? You know, it's like constantly throwing out seed or bait or, I can see it. I don't know how to explain it. What does the Bible say about much words has one fruit? Leads to sin. It leads to sin. Too many words, too much talking, too much. I'm going to get back to this. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap? And as they say in Woodstock, if a tree falls in the woods and nobody is there, does it make a noise? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Let's just go here to Genesis, where is that? Genesis 18:17. Let's just look at that scripture. I've got a cross-reference in my Bible here. I think it's a story about Abraham, that God doesn't do anything without telling him. Let's have a look. Genesis 18. Means we've got a few more minutes. Praise God. Was it verse 27? No. Ah, here it is. Verse 16. Genesis 18, then men rose from and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Do you see this? Now, Abraham is who? The father of our faith. Abraham is the father of our faith. Abraham was the first named prophet. He hadn't been named a prophet up to then. I believe it's in Genesis 20, verse 20. So if Abraham was our first prophet, God is saying to our father of faith, the Lord will do nothing but I reveal my secrets to the servants, the prophets. Abraham, the first prophet, God said, let me read it again. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? No, he's always going to tell Abraham what he's going to do. Now, let me give you one more example. Go to 1 Samuel 20. 1 Samuel 20. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 1. Then David fled from Nain to Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? So Jonathan said, by no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. You see that? So the first prophet, Abraham, had that relationship with God. The first father of faith, the first patriarch, all Abraham. God did nothing, but he wouldn't tell him. Now the first king, Saul, would do nothing, but he would tell his son first. And then we have it confirmed when God said in Amos, the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets to the servants of prophets. Then it comes over to Acts chapter 2. In the last days, saith God, I'll pour my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. So this is when Moses, remember in Numbers, said, I wish to God that all God's people were prophets. Joel said, yeah, in the last days I'm going to do that. Peter said, this is that. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, all may prophesy. So what I want you to see is this. We talk about destiny. I don't believe in destiny. Let me just say that from up front. Don't believe in it. Absolutely don't believe in it. I think that is the most erroneous. I believe there's a call of God upon my life. I believe there's a call of God upon your life. Do I believe in destiny? No, I absolutely do not. Because your purpose in life is to grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. That's your purpose. That's your destiny. And in that destiny, if you want to use the word, is to be like Christ and do like Christ. So, not one person ever in the New Testament ever once prayed for geographical direction. Ever. Yet Christians do it all the time. Where do you want me to go? Anywhere. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Start there. And if God gives you a specific, great. If he says, don't go there, then fine. But if you are waiting, parked, waiting for God to tell you where to go, you are wrong. That's not in the scriptures. Okay, so as someone who doesn't believe in destiny, I want you to see this, that as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, as co-laborers with him, as equally yoked wife of Christ, he wants us to walk in agreement. How can any walk together unless they agree? So part of that agreement is being yoked with him, looking in the same direction where he's going is where you're going. The power of death and life is in your tongue. Power of death and life is in your tongue. So if you, in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Holy Spirit hovered over the earth, which was without form and without void. Your future is without form and without void. Your future is without form and without void. Your future is without form and is without void. It's your future has no form. But the Holy Spirit hovers over your future. Are you with me? So therefore, when you speak into your future, you become the most important prophet in your life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Well, then guess what? You have a voice 4 inches from your ear. It's called your mouth. Most important preacher in the world, undeniably, is you. Because if you are not holding fast to a good confession, then it doesn't matter what somebody else says. If you are not in agreement with the word of the Lord, then you will end up doing what your mouth says. You will end up doing it. Trust me. I mean, how many more scriptures you want? I could preach this all over again without using any of those. The reality is, the power of death and life is in your tongue. And what happens is if we don't understand authority, we don't understand the authority of our words. We don't understand it. So we say, I'm healed on Sunday and ouch on Monday. And a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So these are things that we have to hold fast to these good confessions. Jesus is the high priest of our confession. And until we grasp this, you're always going to have a life that's going to ebb and flow and go up and down and is going to be meaningless. Right, let me just, a few more verses here. Proverbs chapter 10. Thank you, Lord. Oh, let's start. There's many, but I just want to touch on one or two. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Do you see that? The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. The power of death and life is in the tongue. Verse 19. Here's the word I was looking for. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Remember that the law is the strength of sin. It says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So therefore, the more law there is, the more sin there's going to be. The less law, the more liberty. But the trouble with liberty is it comes with the temptation of it being a stumbling block. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things are justifiable for now. Do you know what I've been thinking of lately? And you've heard me say it. I can pretty much, whatever scripture you want to quote me, I can quote a scripture that means exactly the opposite. So therefore, it's important for us to understand that the scriptures are something, You got to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and then he who does not hate mothers, father, wives cannot be my disciple. I'm just saying that there's. I was thinking the other day. He's the Prince of Peace, and he says, "I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword." Now I understand that they're different texts, different contexts, different everything else, but if you don't understand that your life is a life that is void until God speaks. And faith, hear this, nothing's going to happen in our life unless you hear from God. I mean, do you watch when Steve starts moving in the Holy Spirit? He's waiting to hear by the Spirit what God wants to do. You see what I'm saying? He's not just going, oh, well, I think I'll pray for. He's just waiting for the Holy Spirit. And then when he hears the Holy Spirit, faith comes. That's when faith comes. So the biggest problem, do you know the biggest problem? I think the biggest problem, I said this the other night, is because we are so stuck in entertainment. In other words, we spend our lives watching Hollywood. We spend our lives looking at TV, looking at DVDs, being entertained, ears full of iPods and CDs. Because we are constantly listening to the voice of everything but the Holy Spirit, we've gone spiritually deaf. And this is why it's good for you to stop listening to so much stuff all the time. Stop it. Now, there's always a time when the background music of worship is going to cause you to be able to bring yourself to a place of, I understand that. But I'm talking about when are you going to begin to hear God for yourself? I told you the story. You know the story, our testimony, Wendy and I. That there were, before I knew God spoke to people, he spoke to me to go to Israel. Now, I didn't know it was God telling me. I thought it was another journey that I wanted to do, like all the others I'd done before I was saved. But God obviously spoke to me to go to Israel because faith came. Then when he spoke to me the word and said, sell all you have, give it to the poor, come follow, you'll have riches in heaven, come follow me. I remember the reaction. I remember it. I remember where I was sitting when it hit me. I said, yes, Wendy, that's it. And faith came. Think about it. It's impossible to travel through all of Europe, France, Italy, Yugoslavia. It's impossible to do that without money and without connections and without phone numbers and without transport and tickets. I know I just keep saying this, but it's time for you to hear it again. It's time for you to hear what it's like to travel through countries where you can't speak the language with no money at all and no connections. It had to come by faith. You heard about the mountain, the property I bought up there in Lexington, 140 acres. They wanted $140,000 for it. I literally had $100 to my name and no credit rating. Zero. I applied for a Sears credit card and they turned me down. Trust me, in those days, if you couldn't get a Sears credit card, you were the lowest of the low. I remember applying for it and they said no. At $100, the guy wanted $140,000, and he said, I'll only hold the mortgage for 3 years. If you haven't figured that out, that's $50,000 a year. Actually, it's more than that with the interest. $175,000 with the interest, 10% interest. 10% interest. And I had to pay the mortgage, which just worked out to just around $50,000 a year, a little over. But when I stood on the land and I looked out, there's a gap in where the 42 goes through the Catskill Mountains, and I heard God say, I look for a man to make up the hedge to fill the gap to save the land. And then God said, buy it. Buy it. That was it. I just went to the guy and said, we'll buy it. We'll buy it with my $100 in my pocket. And for me to get $1,000 a week to pay for it, on top of keeping a family, a wife and five kids. Oh, I only had three at the time. You see what I'm saying? Now, that was because I heard God and agreed with him and held fast to that confession for the 3.5 years it took for me to pay for it. And there was a lot of tough parts in between. But you hear what I'm saying? We have to understand that I then began to say, we are buying this farm. And I never once said, maybe, if the Lord wills, if I can afford it, if God comes through, never once. Because faith had come. Remember, there's not two situations. There's not getting in the water and then getting wet. It's one event. It's one event. You don't hear God and then later faith comes. You hear God, faith comes. One event. You hear God, faith comes. And if faith hasn't come, you haven't heard God. That's it. Because the Lord hasn't spoken. It's you that have spoken in your soul and you're not experienced enough yet to discern that. Are we okay? You haven't discerned it. That's why so many, I'm not going to say young people, so many people, they say, oh, God said this, God said that, God said this, God said that. And then you say, really? All right, let me just wrap this up. In the multitudes of words, sin is not lacking. You know why? You yak away what God's trying to tell you. Next verse, 20, Proverbs 10, 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. I'm just going to read 22 because I like it. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. Verse, did I say 21 or 31? 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Verse 32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. You're getting the point. Let me see if there's another one out here that I wanted to talk about. I think that'll be good for now. And let me close on that one verse that says, the desire of the righteous is only good. So I want to encourage you, folks. Let me go through it again. You've got to be equally yoked with God. Remember when Samuel was being sought out by Saul looking for the donkeys? Remember what he said? Every word he says comes to pass. Every word he says comes to pass. That's amazing. You know why? Because God spoke to him when he was a little child, and he never moved away from that confession. He stuck with that. And when Samuel spoke, it happened. This is why when Saul disobeyed God by not completely destroying the Amalekites or whatever it was, Samuel was so mad. Didn't God tell you to do something? And you didn't do it? Give me a sword. Let me cut that king's head off. See, when Samuel heard from God, there was nothing to cut a guy's head off. It meant nothing. You see what I'm saying? It wasn't, wow, that's brutal. It was obedience. Because Samuel knew no other life. And how did he tie it up? Through his tongue. So, you ask any of my kids about our lives. Right, Alice, you're the only one. Oh, Sarah's upstairs. Pretty much everything I've ever said about our family, it comes to pass. It happens. Because I'm very careful what I say. When I say God spoke to me, God spoke to me. If ever I throw in a think, I'm not sure, but I feel a leading, then okay, I'm the same as everybody else. But when I hear God, it happens. I'm not saying I hear God every day in that realm. I'm not saying that at all. And I want to encourage you. I believe it's available. And I believe that's one of the things God wants to impart during this revival is for us to begin to grasp this necessity of God wanting to reveal his secrets. And then he won't do it until we say it.